See, for the Bible says in Romans 15:4, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. Amen? So it's great to have a Bible with us, reading it, because it inspires us, it encourages us. And it says there's they were written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Wow. So do you have a Bible at home or wherever, or a gadget where, you know, you can read your Bible? Because there's hope there. And hope is the anchor of our soul. You know, when the ship is not anchored, it'll go just anywhere, everywhere, in every direction, right? And how many of you experience that? Your mind is going in every direction. And so God knows your circumstances. And thank God for that prayer. Eh? It was a great prayer this morning. So I'm going to put up my... There. We'd like to encourage you to read 1 Kings 18 to 19 in your own time. And for the next... some of you might have... read it. Well, in a nutshell, you know, it's Elijah's journey. It's learning from the life of this powerful prophet. He was even quoted in the book of James, where it says there, Elijah is just an ordinary man, but he prayed for rain and rain came. The great Elijah. And in 1 Kings 18 to 19, those two chapters where we read this is are basically two chapters giving an account of two of Elijah's greatest spiritual victories, the defeat of the false prophets of Baal. He called down fire from heaven. Are you familiar with that story? Yep. Which mountain? Mount Carmel. Ooh, we all love to be on Mount Carmel, where we could just, you know, call down fire from heaven and woof, fire. And then there's another event there where it says Elijah prayed for rain and it came, and that's where James quoted that verse as well. And also, hey, in 1 Kings 18 to 19, you must read these two chapters. If you've read it before, read it again. Because I believe that God will reveal to each one of you individually, not just what is being spoken up here. This is just, you know, a little bit of what we're going to talk about. But God will reveal to you something. I believe that. God will reveal, and some of you have had... revelation of 1 Kings 18 to 19, and for the next how many weeks we're going to be talking about these experiences of Elijah. But these are his great victories. But you know, Elijah also experienced the depths of fatigue and discouragement in these two chapters. The victory over Baal happened on a mountain called Carmel. Okay. While Elijah's depressive moments took place on a mountain called Horeb. So this, is that two mountains, right? And that story. And guess what we're going to look at today? Mount Horeb. Maybe Pastor Stephen can preach on Mount Carmel. But let's look at his experience on Mount Horeb. Now, Horeb in Hebrew means drought, dry, desolate. And it's so obvious. Look at the mount. This is actual Mount Horeb. And it's not some, it doesn't look like Mount Cook. I'd love to be in Mount Cook. And I think I would rather be in Mount Cook praying than on Mount Horeb. It's so desolate, so dry. And on Mount Horeb, that's where Elijah experienced his very, very down moment, very down moment in his life. And we're going to look at this experience, 1 Kings 19, 3 to 4, actually in 1 Kings 19, 9 to 10, the Mount Horeb experience in chapter 19. And, you know, he said things like, I want to die, I had enough. Sounds familiar? How many of you just actually said that this morning? I wanted to die, I had enough. After the Mount Carmel experience, where he actually, you know, prayed for fire to light up on a water-drenched altar, and God did it, some great miracle. And not only that, the prophets of Baal finally annihilated, finally all 850 prophets who preached, who prophesied falsehood to the nation of Israel, finally, they were struck down by the people on Elijah's command. That was a previous happening. And now, Elijah is on Mount Horeb, another mountain, saying, I had enough, Lord. I want to die. Can you identify with this? After a great spiritual experience, great worship time, go back home and say, everything is the same. I think I should die. I've had enough. There on Mount Horeb, he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. I'm not sure if I don't have it PowerPoint, but it's in verse 9. Verses 9 and 10 and 13 to 14, two times God, the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Has God ever asked you that before? What are you doing here? Why are you sulking in a corner? What are you doing here? Two times. And, well, that was an opportunity for Elijah to just expresses frustration. I have been very zealous for the Lord. God Almighty, the Israelites have rejected your covenant, turned down your altars, put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me too. You know, Lord, I'm so disappointed. I'm so discouraged and frustrated with these people. I'm the only one righteous in this church, Lord. Everyone can seem to overcome. Has anyone felt that before? Well, you can identify with Elijah. Why are they keep on going through this, never overcome? And he was so frustrated. You know, we have to face our dryness. In Horeb, Elijah faces dryness in Horeb. And Horeb is a place where God meets us. Really. This mountain speaks of... Mount Horeb is also called the Mountain of God. Say it, Mountain of God, Mountain of God, Mountain of God. The mountain speaks of God's dealing with your inner life. And this is where I'm going to go. I'm just sharing an introduction and a bit of overview of 1 Kings 18 to 19. But I'm going to share with you five things. You know, we overcome by the grace of God. Amen. What's the number of grace in biblical numerology? Five. Wow, someone out there is five. Yeah. In biblical numerology, five is the number of grace. And there are five things that we're going to look at today about, you know, God's dealing with our inner life. What is the inner life? It's our human frailties, our human weaknesses. 40 days of Jesus where the devil tempted him happened on the mountain. Jesus was tempted for 40 days on the mountain, and the devil thought, oh, I'm going to get this Son of God. And of course, he did not prevail. The devil did not prevail. The mountain of temptation, of the wilderness, Bible says, where Jesus fasted 40 days, 40 nights, no food. He set an example for us. Remember? What is written on the word is for us to be taught so that we can be encouraged and find hope in Christ. For 40 days, he went through temptation. And I never get tired of reading Matthew chapter 4. Because my Lord was tempted and he overcame. I may not overcome all the time, but I can continue to look to the Lord who overcame for me. The devil didn't have the power over him. But that was when he was fully man. So much more when he was glorified. He can't be overcome. In the glorified Jesus, his spirit is in you right now. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Yes. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. Well, we all want abundance, comfort. We all want Mount Carmel experience. You know, I know of people who are bad-tempered when they get hungry. And interestingly, Paul mentions about people who are enemies of Christ, whose destiny is destruction, and their God is their stomach. Because their stomach rules them. That's why God, the Bible teaches about fasting. Because that's when we overcome. And Jesus fasted himself. Jesus, did he need to fast? But he was fully man. And he wanted to show each one of us that in this flesh, the weakness will always be there. But we can overcome. We may not overcome all the time, but we can continue to believe and live a life of overcomers. Let's start with Elijah's inner life. Are you ready? Five things. Number one, inner compulsions. What's inner compulsion? These are the things that drive us, arising from basic emotions and desires. Okay? Elijah's compulsion to run for his life. What was that basic emotion he had? Fear. Why did he run for his life? He was threatened by Jezebel, the king's queen. Okay? Because Ahab and Jezebel were great Baal worshippers. And Jezebel learned that Elijah killed all her prophets who prophesied great things for her. And so she said, I'm going to kill Elijah by tomorrow. And so Elijah ran for his life. He was so fearful. Inner compulsions. What are some of these compulsions in us? Basic. Jesus was tempted to turn stone to bread. Right? What was that inner compulsion that the enemy was trying to get, to overcome? Hunger. Physical hunger. Right? These are inner compulsions. It's physical, basic human thing. How about inner convictions? Inner convictions. Inner convictions are not beliefs. Okay? These are not beliefs. A belief is what we hold on to. But conviction is what holds on to us. Belief is what we hold on to. Conviction is what holds on to us. This kind of stuff in our hearts that cannot be shaken. We just believe. It refers to our core values, what is most important to us, and what we give time to and attention to. Conviction. Elijah's strong conviction on serving God as his absolute commitment. Agree? That was his conviction. Israel, he goes, you better choose now. Seriously? Don't stop faltering from worshiping Baal and worshiping God. Choose now who to worship. That was his dialogue, before the great fire came down from heaven. So that was his conviction. I'm going to worship God. whatever I go through in life, my conviction is that I'm going to continue to be found in church. I will not stop going to church. I know a lot of people, they go through difficulties in life, you know, struggles and all that, but you'll find them in church because it's a deep conviction in their heart that I'm going to keep holy the Sabbath day. I'm going to keep it sacred. Whatever I'm going through, I'm going to sit there and worship. Okay, so conviction, our inner conviction. Now, while compulsions are often unconscious, okay, and instinctive, convictions are the result of conscious thinking and reasoning. All right? And Elijah's, there's his strong conviction in serving God. Now, third. Wow, 3 out of 5, we're fast. Inner conscience. Now, what's conscience? You know, it's our God-given faculty. It's our God-given faculty that tells us the difference between right and wrong. Yep, you're right. All right? That's why in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may know what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh, there's such thing as conscience that will dictate me to do what is right. Not that, oh, Google says this. Oh, I watched this. And oh, you know what he says about this? Oh, what is your conviction about this? Oh, with the renewing of your mind, I can tell what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But if you're dependent on what those people say, don't even depend on some great pastors out there, because they are also human. They also depend on the Word of God. But see, the weakness is here. Opinion. There's a weakness there, right? Your human thinking. An opinion. But see, yeah, there's such thing as renewal of the mind. But what if the mind is not renewed? The Bible calls it conscience that is seared. A conscience that is seared. And so that's where the problem comes. Well, that's where convictions are compromised. Are you still with me? And convictions are compromised when there's unconfessed or unrepented sin in our lives. Now, I want to, you know, what's your conviction? What does your conscience say? What is your conviction about vaccination? Okay, now that's relevant. Is it relevant? Okay, what is your conviction about vaccination, about vaccines? And what does your conscience tell you about your conviction? Inner conscience. Let me just dwell into this a little bit, okay? Now, this is Paul talking to the Corinthians, a church who had so many issues, so many issues. Now about food sacrifice, because he talked about marriage, he talked about sexual immorality, he talked about incest, you know, and all those stuff. The book of Corinthians, big ticket issues. And then now he says, now, food sacrifice to idols. And he also talked about Sabbath day. Some say Saturday is Sabbath, some say Sunday, but to some, every day is Sabbath. Where are you going to place yourself? Now, let's talk about food sacrifice to idols. Now, about food sacrifice to idols, let's just read this. You can read it with me. 1, 2, 3, go. Now, about food sacrifice to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. But knowledge puffs up while love builds up. But food does not bring us near to God. Agree? I didn't say that. Paul said that. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. When you wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Now, can I replace food sacrificed to idols with the non-essential vaccine? Now, about vaccines. Now, about Sinovac or Pfizer. We know that we all possess knowledge. You know something about vaccines, right? Probably experienced it, heard something from someone, or and that builds some conviction in your heart. Okay? But knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Okay, now I know something. What am I going to do with what I know? But vaccine does not bring me near to God, does it? I didn't say that. Paul said that, and you did too. But be careful, however, that the exercise of your right to know that, okay, to know that fact or whatever it is. Knowledge is powerful, right? Knowledge is so powerful. You know, when I get to know something, I want to teach the world about it, you know, and say it so powerfully that I won't even mind stepping on someone's toes and not, you know, fail to be sensitive towards others. And that's the danger of it. That's why Paul says, be careful. Be careful. Because not everyone has the same knowledge as you. Initially, I said, I'm not going to have that vaccine. I got to test it. No. And my family would say, have you had your vaccine? Nah. We're quite relaxed here in Christ Church. We don't need vaccine. So initially, it was like that. But then, you know, I prayed about it. Outbreak there. And all these reports. And we would listen and watch watch TV and, you know, announcements of cases and all that. Just praying, Lord, do I really need to be vaccinated? And God didn't give a outright, yes, you need to. I listened, and just seen the prime minister said, go get vaccinated to protect whatever, blah, blah, blah. And I said, this is my prime minister. She tells me so. Okay, I'm not manipulating this, okay? It's just me, again. And the Lord led me to Romans where it says, submit to authorities. Submit to authorities. And so that's my conviction. But that's my conviction. My conscience is, I'm not going to go and say, hey, you submit to, you know, I'm not going to get up here and say everyone should be vaccinated because we need to submit to authorities. No. No, I'm not going to say that. My inner conscience is, I'm going to be careful because some don't want to be vaccinated. And I want to be respectful towards you, and I want to understand where you're coming from. I'm not going to do that. Do you understand what this is saying? Your inner conscience. Your inner conscience. Being careful that we do not wound someone's weak conscience. Because I understand many times we say, I know, you better listen to me. Shall we be careful? I love you all. And I'm preaching to myself. What's my conviction about LGBT? What's my conviction about abortion? My inner conscience will say there are weak individuals who are going through struggles in their lives. But I'm going to stick to what the Bible says because that's my inner compass, another C. Do you like that? Compass. My inner compass. What dictates my conviction, my conscience? It gives us our sense of direction and orientation. Okay? And this must always point us to where? Our inner compass must point us to the true north. The true north. Godward, towards God. Thank God when our conscience is seared. When my conscience is seared and my dark compulsions take over me, God's revelation of Himself is the North Pole that draws my inner compass back to Him. The devil said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, You know how many times when you're in Mount Horeb, when you're in your dry moments, the devil is also there. And he will challenge your identity. Are you really a Christian? Are you really the Son of God? And if you're the Son of God, I'm sure they will, you know, save you. Throw yourself or something. Throw yourself there. Temptations are there. Appealing to my compulsions. Appealing to my weak conviction. For 30 years of my life, I've desired in my heart to know what is right. And I couldn't depend on just the books that I read and people that, you know, say this and that. You know, what social media say. How could I have my inner compass? Sorry, I don't have my Bible here. My Bible. My inner compass. What does the Word of God say about being attracted to the same sex? Unnatural desires. Is that good or bad? Sexual immorality. Practices of the world. Well, the world would constantly say, it's okay, everybody does it. But I'm not. I will not risk my eternal destiny to what Google tells me or what the person out there tells me. I gotta make sure that the inner compass, my inner compass is telling me the right thing. And then my inner compass will tell me the right thing, and that is true north. What God says. What God says. The full counsel of God, not just the Old Testament. Because you might say, oh, the Old Testament says this and that. Oh, go read the New Testament as well. Because balance is a great thing. The Bible says the teacher of the law, the wise teacher of the law, is able to draw out from the old, draw out from the new, and give a balance of it all. Okay? Because there was an issue about food sacrificed to idols. The Jewish people will never, never eat food that are sacrificed to idols. Peter will never eat pig. And now Paul is saying, okay, food will not get you near to God. It won't get you near to Him. Okay, let's find some balance in here. And the New Testament is, read the epistles of Paul, and he's great at those discourse and exposition. Bringing the old and the new together. Find balance in it. Your inner compass is important. What dictates your life? What does your conscience, is your conscience seared or is your conscience pure? Because your inner compass is the Word of God. On Mount Horeb, Elijah's encounter pointed him back to God and his purpose and destiny for him. When this encounter happens at Mount Horeb, everything changes. Amen? It just changes everything. The dryness, the drought, the feeling of desolation. When we encounter God, it makes the world of difference. In Mount Horeb, we can either just sulk in it, be dry for the rest of our lives, or go in a cycle, or grow from there. Find that Horeb is a place where God would deal with my inner compulsions, where God will speak to me about my convictions, where God would speak to me about things in my life that need to be dealt with so that I can grow in maturity. There is the growth to maturity. We may never be perfect, but we can keep on growing to the point where we are able, you know, to keep a tight rein on our tongue. You know what it says in the New Testament? If anyone can keep a tight rein on their tongue, it's almost perfect. Have you seen that verse before? Think in the book of. Oh, but because this tongue is the one that you really, you know, agree? I know with my life. I hurt my children with my tongue. I may not whack them, but I hurt their emotions with my tongue. This is the most reactive part of it, part of us. Hey, moms, mothers. This is where we develop the most amazing dimension of our inner life. When Elijah was redirected to his God-given purpose in life, okay? In Mount Horeb, that's the place where the wind, the earthquake, and the fire came, right? So Elijah was in the cave. You know that feeling when you're so alone? Lord, where are you? Where are you, Lord? The wind came. And the Bible says God was not there. The earthquake came. God was not there. These powerful elements of nature. Fire came and God was not there. And then what? Yes. Gentle whisper. And God was there and he huddled himself and came out of the cave. Started listening to God. And there his mind was redirected. His purpose was there, redirected. And God spoke to him, what was next? Gear up. Pull up your socks. Because you're going to anoint three people. The king of, you know, two kings and your successor. Wow. From that depressed moment, God said, get up, because I have a great calling for you. Amen. Do you believe God is calling you to greatness? Look at the person next to you. If this person is close to you, wow, that's better. And tell that person, you're called to greatness. You have a great destiny in God. Come on, say that. I didn't say that. God is saying that. You have a great destiny in God. You have a great destiny in God. You have a great destiny in God. Are you ready for the last final dimension, and we'll be having communion after this. This is where we develop the most amazing dimension of our inner life, from your inner compass. Like a weaned child rested in God, we find our inner composure. A steadiness and quietness in our soul. Wow, who likes that? We love that. Who would want to be peaceful for the rest of your life? Yeah, hallelujah. Do not worry about anything, Philippians 4. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. That means in the midst of unpleasant circumstances, you'll have peace. The peace that passes all understanding will keep your mind and your heart in Christ Jesus. You know, in this inner composure, the inner life, we can respond rather than react. We can keep silent to listen rather than air opinions that are worthless in God's ears and others. I'm not saying don't teach. No. When there's a time to teach, there's a time to impart, there's a time to just bring the truth to someone's heart, and that's great as well. But sometimes in Mount Horeb, we have to listen. Amen? It's that inner peace that we all crave, but finds elusive. God asked Elijah, what are you doing here? God sincerely wants to hear our hearts. What are you doing? Be sure to be honest enough to answer. Elijah readily obeyed God. If the inner compass is the key, then it must be the reason why Jesus commanded that we make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. I will be with you. Make disciples. Make disciples. Give them my counsel. Give them my full counsel. Teach them my word. Teach. Teach. Give them the word so that they will learn of it as their inner compass and their convictions will be strong and conscience will be right. Before we will move on and have the Lord minister to us, or maybe we should pray first. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, before our communion. Father, we thank you for this time. May you teach us continually your ways, Lord. May we learn to abide in you, Jesus, and that through this find an inner composure that is truly out of this world. Thank you, Lord, for what we learned from Elijah this morning. Amen. The Lord will continue to minister to you as we partake of communion. Okay, but what we're going to do is we'll have two of our Sue and Carol. Sue and Carol, we welcome you up here.